In that case, of the reign that we've seen when he was on earth and the reign that is to come, all this the pinnacle of the Old Testament. This is the time when the covenant is made with David, where the timeline of Christ is definitively established, when a promise is made to David that his lineage, through his lineage, would come the Christ. It says, when your days are complete, and the Lord speaking to David through Nathan, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you, who will come forth from you and will establish, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of this kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. This is the time that the Lord gives a glimpse into the future of Christ's coming and that kingdom. So as we prepare, as we think about the importance of proclaiming his death until he comes, we have to remember, importantly, that his word does endure. Those testaments that we have been given, the commands that we have been given, are active today as much as they were in the First Testament church, and that Christ is reigning. He is king. We are subject to him. So then, things we need to know in order to proclaim his death until he comes. First and foremost, we need to know, we need to remember that Christ is human. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, points out that Christ has suffered. Christ was tempted. In fact, Christ was like us in all ways, save one. In the face of temptation, he did not succumb. He was without sin. Verse 17 reads, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation or appeasement for the sins of the people, including you and I. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Recognizing Christ's humanity gives us reason to proclaim his death. Have you ever really stopped and thought about what it might have been like to be on that cross? Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 says that being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. Now, it would have been one thing had Christ lived and died, lived a full natural life, and like many of us, succumbed to the battlements of age, disease, etc. But it says that he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we don't proclaim the death of a Savior or a man that lived and in a right old age died in a dignified and deserving way. We proclaim the death of a Savior who came, who chose to die in a gruesome way, nails through his hands and feet, pierced in the side, and did so willingly on our behalf. That is the death that we proclaim. That's a loaded message. It says, for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed him the name which is above every name. It had to happen this way, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are of heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. We have to know in order to appropriately proclaim Christ's death, that he was human. And in that he did die, Romans chapter 5, we see that his death was his way of proclaiming his love. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And we saw how he died. He chose to do it. So our proclamation of his death has to have the understanding that he was human and what he had to have gone through during that death, and that in that death, he proclaimed his love for us. That is why we proclaim his death. We recognize his love. We recognize that there was something connected to it. Now, we said it would have been one thing if Christ had just died of natural causes. Even having worked all the miracles, done all the things that he had done, it would have been an outstanding testament to his authority as God the man. But the way he died was important. And so too, in the Christian faith, nothing was more important beyond his humanity, beyond his death, to the fact that he resurrected. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, we see that the purpose then of his death was established. Verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 53, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And through his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall upon him." Let's put the pieces together. We are told, on the first day of the week, through partaking of these emblems, through the memorial of the Lord's Supper, that we proclaim his death until he comes. In proclaiming his death, we recognize that he has taken the iniquity from us, that he took it upon him willingly, and that even, much like when the Israelites were warned, do this every 7 years, remind yourself of these commandments. If you turn away, you will likewise perish. The same is true for us. We can proclaim his death, but there has to be something more. Yes, it's important for us to understand the meaning of that death, to be able to see that it was gruesome, that it was intolerable, that he did it willingly. But we see in Isaiah chapter 53, we're prone to turning away. Just like with the Israelites, who in the latter parts of chapter 31, God says, the day will come when these people, these stiff-necked people, will turn away from me, they will pursue other gods. He knew that it would happen, but nonetheless, he delivered them, the promise that he gave them, by taking them into the promised land. I think it's safe to say that Christ knew full well that for every sin and iniquity that he bore, as we've established here in these verses, that there was a good chance that the sins that he bore for you and for me, that like sheep that have gone astray, each of us could again turn our own way. And how much more does that say, or what more does that say about our Savior knowing that we could turn away, knowing that it could be for naught, that he was willing to do it anyway. And so his resurrection then is the cornerstone. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 22 says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Proclaiming his death till he comes requires us to do something. Certainly when we partake of the emblems, we are making a proclamation that we understand the purpose of his death. We're taking action in saying that. But what I want to challenge you in is, what other ways are we proclaiming his death till he comes? Are we telling other people about Jesus Christ? I told you this would be a fundamental lesson, and here's the fundamental portion of it. We are told to tell others about Jesus. This does not mean that you have to have a special gift to be able to speak, some capacity not to be able to say the word every other word, have some gift in a pulpit. This is just the ability to look at somebody and tell them that Jesus Christ lived, died, and was resurrected, and he did it for your sins. We looked at three verses that established that firmly. Three verses that we can use to empower ourselves, to be bold in our speech, to say, Jesus died for your sins. And it can be that simple. That's all it may take. Paul pointed out in his teaching, he said, I just planted the seed. God gave the increase. And sometimes we make these connections when we're teaching other people that we have to carry through in every little bit of it. Not only do we have to start in the book of Genesis with this person, we have to start and teach them the creation story, and we need to make sure that they know about the kings and the judges and all of these things, and then Christ came, and that's important, but after that the church was founded, and we need to be able to tell them too that, hey, the book of Revelations is telling us the things to come. You know, that stuff can come later. And it may just be someone needing to know who Jesus was, why he died. And us proclaiming his death till he comes to get that ball rolling. We talked about the simplicity this morning. Letting the Bible speak for itself. Christ's actions speak for itself. His resurrection speaks for itself. The fact that he's returning speaks for itself because of the credibility and the truth that he established when he rose from the dead. So if we're going to proclaim his death till he comes, and we're going to do it appropriately, we have to remember, yes, he is reigning now, that his word endures forever. It's as true today on April 22nd, 2018, as it was on April 22nd of 1922. And it will be just as relevant should we get to 2222. It's unchanging. He's reigning. We have to know about his character. But we looked at those essential truths. Those are the things you have to know. He was human, he died, and he resurrected. A handful of scriptures that you could commit and write on your heart are all you need to tell somebody else about Christ. A simple truth. So, a first essential step in what we must do in order to proclaim his death is certainly to believe. Now, there's a good illustration in our lesson this morning in John chapter 12 where it discussed and said that even the Pharisees and even those in the synagogues believed, but they weren't ready to confess out of fear what men would think. So it takes a little bit more than belief, right? Certainly that's a first step. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14 through 17, says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are you going to have any expectation of salvation if you don't believe first? How will they believe in whom who they have not heard? If you're not proclaiming his death till he comes, you're not telling someone about them, what if they never hear about him?